In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus and Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Of his pilgrimage, he gathers together in some very beautiful words what he was sensing at this time, and that's where we're going to focus our attention after we've sung, and for the heart of our meditation this morning, I want to take you to these great words of the Apostle Paul as he faced the end of his life. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I fought the good fight. I suppose that's really right from the beginning. Paul knew that he was in a fight. If you remember the story of how the angel went to Ananias in Damascus and told him that he was to go and meet this man who was blinded by a vision on the Damascus road, Ananias was dubious about the whole thing and wondered whether it could be possible that such a rank opponent of the gospel could now be welcomed somehow into the little church of Damascus. And the Lord, well, it was the angel, but I suppose the Lord behind him, said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias went to the house, and when he arrived, he placed his hands on Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me. It wasn't an angel, of course, it was the Lord Jesus who spoke to Ananias. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things went together. He received the Holy Spirit. He was born again from above. The riches and abundance of God's grace was with him. But at the same time, he was a man who was going to be called to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And that suffering essentially was that he was going to be thrust out into the world as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a servant of Christ. He would be one of the main people to present the gospel in many situations, but it wouldn't always be welcomed unanimously. And as you know from our studies in his life, you know that he experienced opposition to varying degrees everywhere he went. And it was costly, but it was the most enormous privilege as well. And for us too, coming right into our own lives, there is a calling which is implied when we open our hearts to Jesus. There is a calling not to be an apostle. None of us are called to be apostles now, but to live our life for him, to serve him in every situation that he brings us into, in every relationship into which he leads us. For every Christian, there is a destiny to fulfill, a calling. You're called to be a piece, or perhaps as life goes on, more than one piece in the glorious jigsaw of God's amazing creative work, which will ultimately culminate when Jesus comes again. You are part of it. And what you do and say and share and are is part of all of the great artwork that God is intent upon creating in this world. There is nobody who is a second-rate Christian with a second-rate job. There are only those who have committed their way to Christ completely and are ready to do whatever he asks, whether it be great like the Apostle Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles or to be, well, I won't mention any profession. Put your own one in, to be whatever it is, but serving humbly before God with the abilities and the grace he has given you. And it will become sometimes a fight. We all know that. It's not always straightforward to obey the Lord Jesus and do what he wants us to do. But here is the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life, and here is what he says. I have fought the good fight. By the grace of God, and as best as I can, I've fought the good fight. I've engaged in the battle. I've sought to be part of the plan. I've sought to fulfill my destiny and the purpose of God. Oh, I know there have been many times when I failed and stumbled and made a fool of myself and maybe even a bit of a fool of him. But in my heart, this is what I've wanted, and this is what I've done. Taking the big picture into account, I fought the good fight. I wonder if you can say that too. Recognizing all that I've said about our failures and our stumblings, when you come at last face to face with the Master, will you be able to say, as far as I know my own heart, I did my best for you. I fought the good fight. And I fought it on to the end. I didn't give up. I stayed engaged. I was still involved at the end. I'm not sure if I've told you about Harry Stickens. Harry came to our church in Worcester Hills not all that long after we went, and he knew that we were engaged in really a pioneering ministry in that housing estate. Harry was elderly. He was older than me, than I am now. And Harry came. He'd been a scripture reader with Sazra in the army. He was as committed a Christian as you could ever imagine being. He was very outspoken. He spoke to people about Jesus in the street. He spoke to people about Jesus in the neighborhood. And to some extent, maybe even Harry was sometimes a little bit of embarrassment. And he was a Baptist. And we were Presbyterian, weren't we? And he came along to our church, and after being there a Sunday or two, he spoke quietly to me and he said, "Alistair," he said, "I want to help you. I want to be at your side. I want to do all I can to be part of building up this church for Jesus, and especially the young people." And Harry got alongside the young people in our congregation and spoke to them and laughed with them and teased them. But all the time, he was a model of a continuing Christian, a Christian who had been a Christian for years but was now as bright and as shining for Jesus as he had been at the beginning. I often laughed as I saw Harry, his grey hair and his crinkled face and his big smile, and he would have a crowd of the youngsters around him. They loved him. They loved him. And he gave them so much. He fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. There's another picture for you. This is one that I'm not at all familiar with because I've never run a marathon in my life. And I've no intention of running one. And if you'd ask me privately, I'll tell you what I think of the daftness of people who run marathons. But here Paul takes up this image, and it is a beautiful image, isn't it? Here he is, he's running. It's a long race, as we've already described it. It's a marathon. But now, I would like this bit. Hate the middle bit. But I'd like this end bit. There he sees the finishing tape and the flags that mark the end of the race. He sees it's coming soon, and he gets an extra boost of energy to push these legs that bit harder. Only a few more strides and it will be finished. I will have finished the course. I've not withdrawn, I've not given up, I've endured even to the end. I press, and taking up his picture in another letter, I press the words, the mark for the prize. I'm still going. Brothers and sisters, some of you are getting old. You're older than me. Are you pressing on towards the end? Do you see the goal? And does it inspire you to stride out a bit stronger, make these paces a bit longer to get there because of the prize? You're not giving up. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now I found myself thinking a lot about that phrase. I've kept the faith. And I thought at first that it probably meant that he kept on believing, that he kept his conviction in Jesus, his trust in Jesus, constant to the very last. And that's true. He did. But I think that there's a little bit more in it than that. You see, Paul was given a particular task. He was called to be an apostle. And the task of the apostles, without going into it in too great detail, just take my word for it at the moment, the task of the apostles were to be such a foundation that their teaching would be the foundation teaching for all the church for all time. And Paul was called, so he says himself, as of untimely birth to be an apostle. And it was specially given to Paul to elucidate the faith, to explain it, to answer objections about it, to uphold it in all its integrity and in all its glory. And you know how he did that? I think a lot of the time he didn't know he was doing it, but we know he was doing it. Why? Because he wrote these letters. The letter to the Romans. And if you read the letter to the Romans, you will discover the unfolding meaning of all that Jesus ever came to do. Use big words for it if you like. Justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification. It's all there in the letter to the Romans. This great and glorious entity which we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people disputed it and misunderstood it. So you have the letters to the Corinthians. And then you have the great letter to the Ephesians, which is my favorite, as I think I told you the other day, where Paul, out of the deepest place of his heart, expounds the glory of what it means to be a Christian. And we started with that this morning. We started with Ephesians this morning. I wonder if you realized it. Jesus' love is very wonderful. It's so high you can't get over it. It's so wide you can't get round it. It's so deep you can't get under it. Oh, wonderful love. That's what Paul expounded in the letter to the Ephesians. How you could become and be a soldier of Christ. And how out of the riches of God's grace you could be encapsulated and won and belong in the very family and household of God. He had all that. He was given that. That was the faith. That was the faith. And here he is at the end of his life and he's saying this: I've kept the faith. Lord, you wanted me to be an apostle. I've been the best one I could be by your grace, and you've helped me. I've kept the faith. I'm passing on to the church a sacred deposit of truth. So they're going to have a gospel to proclaim. I'm leaving this tremendous endowment. That's what he's saying, I think, at least in part. Think about it and see if you agree. I have kept the faith. Maybe he could have put it the other way around. The faith kept me. But he did put it that way. I've kept the faith. I didn't betray the gospel. I stood for it from the first day to the last. That was something, wasn't it? That was something. Have you kept the faith? Oh, I know you're not an apostle, neither am I. But have you kept the faith in the sense that you've treasured the fullness of it, you've entered into the riches of it, you want to know more of it, you want to feed in it, you want to live in it? Have you kept the faith in that sense? And have you passed it on as best as you can to your children and your neighbors and friends? Have you kept the faith? Oh, the wonderful sense of accomplishment I think that Paul had as he came to the end of his life. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now, he says. And this is where we're near the end, but it's so glorious that you can't miss it out. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Oh, well, there you have it. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness. How surprised you and I will be one day when instead of lying in a hospital bed or maybe lying at home or maybe walking down the street, suddenly we're there. Have you ever thought of that? Suddenly we're there. Everything's changed. And there he is, our living and loving Lord Jesus. And he says, oh, it's you. You've come. It's so good to see you. And he takes the crown. Oh, it would be enough to be welcomed, wouldn't it? We don't need a crown, do we? Oh, but he always gives us more than we think we deserve. There he is with the crown, and he says, I'm going to crown you now. And you say, what, me? And he crowns you, and as he crowns you, you glance around and you see that there are an awful lot of other people with crowns on too. People you know. People who have been around in your life. And there they are, smiling to welcome you, all with crowns. Crowns of righteousness, which the Lord has given to you and to them. Oh, I know it's stretching the imagination a bit, but having been crowned and having an opportunity, it may be, to glance around and see the rest with crowns, we turn at last our face towards him who is crowned as nobody else is crowned. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of grace. He is my Savior. King. And I take my crown, and with all the other saints of God, I cast it at his feet, and we worship him. The crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Well, 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 you say. Is that really all in the Bible? Is that true? Yes, it is. It's true, brothers and sisters. this is where it's going to end. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. You'll be there. By the grace of God, I'll be there. And I know we've had very special fellowship with each other over the last year or two, but it'll be nothing this to what we enjoy there, will it? It'll be just absolutely, stupendously, unbelievably glorious when we come to the crowning day of our God and our King and our Redeemer. And Paul, maybe now and again, from the perspective of glory, allowed his mind to hark back to the various sufferings in his life. And all at once they became as absolutely nothing compared with what he now enjoyed of the presence of the King. Let's pray. Gracious